You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Mike Melito.
It's a perfect week for us to talk about anxiety because of that. And anxiety, if you get nothing else out of anything I say today, anxiety is a thief. It's a thief. It steals our thoughts. It steals our peace. It steals our confidence. It steals our joy. It steals our present. Like what's happening right now, it's a thief. And some of us may be even falling victim to that thief right this very moment. It could be stealing from you the very word that God wants to implant in your heart and your mind, because you're dealing with anxiety right now. It's a thief. And we've prayed, and I am praying, and I'm continuing to pray. And you're like, how are you praying? You're talking to me. I am having a conversation with the Lord right now. You know, there's nonverbal communication sometimes. I am praying. I don't want for you not to be stolen from in this, right? For many years, there was a woman who couldn't sleep. She just couldn't sleep at night because she was afraid. She thought her home was going to be broken into by a burglar. I think she lived in our neighborhood. And she had this plaguing, intrusive thought. It's just going to happen. Until one night, finally, years, like for a decade, she wrestled with this. And one night, finally, her and her husband both heard a noise downstairs. And her husband went down, and guess what he found? He found a burglar. Here it is, right? Told you. So he says to the burglar, he says, can you come upstairs and meet my wife, please? She's been waiting for you for 10 years, and she just... The lesson there, right, is a burglar can steal from you once, but anxiety can steal from you for years. Did all that anxiety stop their home from getting broken into? No. But did she miss some things for 10 years because she was worried about it? Absolutely. And anxiety today in the U.S., as we saw in the video, it's a little bit funny to me, the things that we have anxiety about. And if you, what I'm about to say, please don't feel like I'm making fun of you. I'm saying us, all of us. We do this. We put filters in our water. We put ionizer air filters in our air, right? And we use all the antibacterial soap and the Purell over and over and over again until our hands are dry and chapped and all that kind of stuff. We're afraid of the flu and the avian flu and COVID, and we mask up and we do all these things. And yet at the same time, this is what makes me laugh. At the same time we do all those things, over a fifth, over 20% of Americans still smoke. Like, you know, we're worried about COVID. We're going to put our mask on, but I'm also going to take a cigarette break. Like, it just doesn't make any sense. Or 20% of people, I know nobody in here, at least 20% of Americans don't wear their seatbelts, right? So, and then here's the one. Here's 75% of those with mobile devices text while they drive. Just throwing that out there. Have you ever been behind somebody and you're like, they're definitely texting right now. They're going really slow and they're swerving. If you haven't been behind somebody doing that, you've never noticed that you are that person probably. You are probably that person. So but what that tells me is we have anxiety over perceived dangers, and sometimes we don't have any care about real danger. And it's funny to me, but it's true. I deal with the same things. 1 Peter chapter 5, we start in verse 6. And I want to kind of give you a heads up about this message. This week was one of those weeks where last minute, my notes changed. Some of you were here for the first Wednesday service in February, and a lot of what I wrote for that night is coming out today. I felt like it was appropriate for today because it does deal with anxiety. But we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He says the enemy is like a roaring lion, wants to paralyze you in fear. Have you ever been to the zoo and heard a lion roar? Like, you could feel it in your chest. Very intimidating, right? And I think one of the things the enemy, Satan, does is he uses anxiety. Anxiety makes things louder in our life and intimidates us and even steals from us. John 10:10, about Satan, the enemy, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Remember, I said anxiety is a thief. A thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. My favorite translation says, Jesus says, I've come that they may have life, real life. It's not a real life if it's bombarded with anxiety. Now, one of the things that I'd like everyone here to know when it comes to this issue is I do see a psychiatrist. I do. And you're like, Pastor, you know, there's a stigma to that in the church. Can I just tell you, just set you free for a minute? If you go see the doctor for your heart, it's okay to go see the doctor for your mind. You make sure that doctor loves Jesus, because there's a lot of ideas that can happen. But I was in an appointment with my doctor, and he once asked me this: do you think you have intrusive thoughts? And I'd never heard that phrase before. This is a few years ago. I really never heard that phrase before, but I immediately knew what he was talking about. Anybody know intrusive thoughts, like thoughts that come out of nowhere, and you're like, where is that coming from? Stop it. I want to stop thinking about this thing right now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And the more you try to stop thinking about it, the more you think about it. Like, if I tell you right now, don't think about an elephant, what are you thinking about? The whole rest of this service, you're just gonna be thinking about elephants, right? You're welcome for that. But he asked, do you have intrusive thoughts? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have dealt with those. I presently still deal with them. As a human being on this earth, I'm going to deal with them. Feelings and thoughts of discouragement or being in defeat. Feelings of fatigue, negative intrusive thoughts of failure. Looking backwards, looking at my past to define who I am, old emotional wounds that somebody has inflicted on me, guilt, condemnation, shame, rejection, loneliness, all the things I know in Christ are not about who I am, but they are intrusive thoughts. They come, and you might have some that I didn't list here, but it's a real thing. Intrusive thoughts are a real thing, and I believe, yes, that's anxiety, but I believe the enemy of our soul throws those things in our face all the time. It's a tactic. He roars like a lion, right? Seeking who he can devour. And it starts with anxiety. But we can't put all the blame on him. He uses what we give him. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart, it's the source of life. Or another translation says, guard your heart, it determines the course of your life. I taught this verse and over and over and over again to my kids as they were growing up. And I would pray, we would pray every night before they went to sleep. I would pray, God, please guard their heart. There's all sorts of things in this world that can get inside and really hurt and really take away from the source of life. But when they got to a certain age, we come to this verse and we realize God gives us the responsibility of guarding our hearts. It says, you guard your heart. Yes. And so I still pray, God, help them to guard their hearts. But we determine what is allowed in and what is not allowed in. And the things that we allow either become ammunition for the enemy or draw us closer to life. Some examples, not an exhaustive list: the lyrics we memorize, the company we keep, the thoughts we linger on, the things we dwell on, what we do to occupy our time, All things like that have an effect and allow things in our heart. And depending on what those things are, it could sink us. So what do you do? Anxiety is coming at you, and the Bible says it's a roaring lion. What do you do when you're faced with a roaring lion? I know what my advice would be if I'm literally faced with a roaring lion. Run. Just run the other way. Years ago, Emma was helping Danya at a wedding in Vermont. Sorry, I probably should have told you I was going to mention this. They're in. We lived in New England, and they're in Vermont, and they're on some mountain in Vermont, and I'm going to mess up the story a little bit, but this is how I remember it. It's fun this way. They're at the wedding, and I guess around the corner, somebody comes up and says, "Hey, there's a bear over there, and he's coming this way." And it's like a black bear, and I don't know. And I don't know if you've ever seen Elf, when Elf sees the raccoon, and he's like, "You look like you need a hug." This is how I imagine Emma at that moment. It's a bear. It's a cute, cuddly bear. Come on in. And Donnie's like, "No, let's go, right? Let's run." I think you're supposed to play dead with the bear, but I like what Jim Gaffigan says. Maybe the person who's dead was the best at playing dead. Who knows? I would say just run, but that's not what it says here in the scriptures to do when we're faced with this roaring lion called the devil in our anxiety. Just to be honest with you, though, I don't need a lion or a bear to scare me. I just don't. I don't like insects. I don't. They're not great. I've heard someone else say this, and I agree. If I'm swimming in a lake and I can't see under the water, I scream the same way if a great white shark is attacking me, or if a piece of seaweed is touching my foot. So if a lion's coming after me, like, I can't handle that, but I'm gonna run. But that's not what he says to do. He says, resist. Resist. How do I resist the lion? It's a different kind of resisting. You know, not like resisting temptation. What he says to do, to resist, is to come under the mighty hand of God. Verse 6, come under the mighty hand of God. And when Peter is saying this to that audience, he's calling on their memory, what they know about their history, how with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. And he's calling on that memory. He's saying, come under that mighty hand that's still reigning over your life. The mighty hand of God, his plan. His plans prevail over my plans. Who better to tell us about the hand of God than someone, Peter, who walked with God in the flesh and who saw the face of God, right? So it's like saying to the person who's hit rock bottom, who's filled with anxiety, the person who's under depression, under attack, disappointment, failure, freaking out, feeling alone. This verse says, if you come under the mighty hand of God, then you have the upper hand. Amen. The hand of God is mighty. The hand of God is strong. The hand of God is over your life and will prevail. I know the plans I have for you, he says in Jeremiah 29:11. And any of you Bible scholars in here who say he made that promise to Israel. Yes, he did. But when Jesus died on the cross, all the promises in the Bible became yes and amen for us. And he said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So whatever anxiety you're dealing with does not come from him. And when you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, you get his hand, which gives you the upper hand. It's his hand. His hand is his provision. These are the things I think Peter might have been thinking about when he said this. Peter saw Jesus with his hands feed 5,000 people with two fishes, five loaves, two fishes. Whatever, you get the point. With his hands, he fed a supernatural size crowd. He also understands protection, Peter does. Who better to talk to us about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God than the apostle who tried to walk on water? If you don't know, in the New Testament, we're told Jesus is standing on the water, and Peter They call out to him, and Jesus basically says, here, come see me, basically. I'm paraphrasing. So Peter takes this literally, and he goes in the water and steps out of the boat and starts to walk on water, and he starts making his way to Jesus, right? And when he's almost there, he begins to see the water around him. That's what it says. He sees the waves, he sees the wind, and he begins to what? He begins to sink, right? Isn't that the way it is sometimes in life? Like we're going towards a goal, we get almost there, and something happens, and right? Anyway, so he gets there, and he's almost there, but anxiety creeps in, and he starts to sink, and immediately, in the middle of that anxiety, Jesus reaches out his hand. Notice something here. Jesus wasn't walking towards Peter. Peter was walking towards Jesus, right? And Peter got close enough to Jesus so that when he began to sink, he was within Jesus' reach. Yes. Problem isn't that some of us are sinking. The problem is that we don't stay close enough to God for him to lift us out of that situation and stay in his grip. You're like, Pastor, I'm dealing with anxiety. Now you're making me feel worse. No, listen, this is a call. The Holy Spirit's saying, come close to me. When I move closer to Jesus, I can announce to that anxiety, the liar, the devil, the thief, I'm in his grip. God is my rock and my salvation. God is my protector. God's plans for my life won't be swallowed up by the things that I fear. The thoughts that I have, I take those thoughts captive. The Apostle Paul said, we take every thought captive and make them obedient to the one who took the cross for our sin. I place those fears, those anxieties, they're not from God. I put them under the mighty hand of God. And even though the waves might be crashing, those thoughts may come, they might intrude, the devil roaring like a lion, but I can say, even then, I'm in his grip. I'm in his grip. Another way to think about it is like an anchor. It's like our family verse, Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. You need an anchor for rough waters. So it means anxieties are going to come. It doesn't mean if you're living right for Jesus, you're never going to have anxiety. That's not what that means. In fact, Jesus promises the opposite. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world, yes. Right? And if he's got me in his grip, it doesn't matter if I can walk on matters. It matters how close I am to his hand. It doesn't matter how much I know. It matters how much I am surrendered. It doesn't matter about my ability. It matters about his ability when I'm surrendered and I come under his mighty hand. Oh, yes. When Emma and Ethan were younger, don't worry, I'm not going to talk about hugging bears or anything. But when they were younger and we were in a crowded place, some of you know what this is like, noisy place, a place with lots of distractions, a crowd that could easily make them lose their way. I think of like state fair, airport, whatever. And because everyone's bigger than they are, you know, they can't see where we're going, right? They don't know, and it would be very easy to lose your way in the crowd that you're there. Now, when that happened and when I had them with me, it's not like before we went in, I sat down to say, okay, you need to look for this, you need to look for that, you need to be aware of this, and we're going to go here, and don't go after this guy. I don't explain the situation. I said one thing to them. I gave them one instruction, one. I said, stay by me. Put your hand in my hand and don't let go. One simple instruction for them, right? If we just do this one thing, you're going to be okay. Amen. Anybody get what I'm trying to say here? God does not expect us, nor does he want to sit here and spend the time explaining to us every single danger we could face. I'm not saying we should go about life uninformed, but we can get awful preoccupied trying to figure it all out when the only instruction we have is to stay close to Him. And we just overcomplicate that like nobody's business. Even with things like the eclipse. Remember years ago, it was the four blood moons. Anybody remember that? Not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but the anxiety level, the instructions are the same.
Yes.
Stay close to Jesus. That's it. None of these things change what I'm supposed to be doing. And just like with Emma and Ethan, if you'll just stay close to me, keep your hand in mine, you're going to be okay. We're going to get to where we're going. I'm going to take you to that place we're going. And it's the same with Jesus, saying, look, don't look around. Don't try to figure it out. Don't wander off over there where those lights are. Keep your hand in mine, and we'll go where I'm taking you.
Yes.
And we're going to get there. Don't you worry about it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. I can have anxiety, but anxiety doesn't have to have me. Right? Can I tell you, this is how anxiety is a thief. There's another passage in Scriptures in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses. Some of you are familiar with it, but it says this in verse 38. While they were traveling, that is Jesus and the disciples, He entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what He said. But Martha was, if you have a Bible, highlight it in your app. Martha was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Will you please go tell her to give me a hand? I don't know if you've read that story, right? But here, Jesus Christ, Son of God, doing miracles, healing people, all the things, comes and physically comes to visit in her home. One of them sits at His feet, and the other one makes herself busy. One is listening to God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. The other one is staying busy and only complaining. How must that look to God when we miss time with Him because we've made ourselves so busy that most of what He gets from us is complaining? We get so busy with our to-do list. This is what anxiety does. We get so busy with our to-do list that we forget perhaps just as important as our to-do list is a not-to-do list. Some of that list is probably things like, I need to prioritize that. Some of it is just, don't get so busy that I miss Jesus in my life, that I miss my family in my life, that I miss moments and don't savor moments. Don't do that. Like, occupy myself so much that I give way to the thief of anxiety that wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and in so doing, robs me of precious moments with God, loved ones, and things that I can have. It says, cast your cares. Jesus is right there with Martha, right there in the flesh, and she has an opportunity to literally cast her cares directly to the visible Jesus at this point, right? We're going to talk about casting our cares on Jesus, who we believe by faith. She sees Him in front of her, and instead of casting her cares, she casts her complaints and says, look what Mary isn't doing. And listen to what God says to her. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha was giving way to the thief of anxiety, and she misses Jesus. And we could see, standing outside and looking in this story from the outside looking in, it's obvious to us, right? We could see how crazy this is. But why is it so hard in our own lives not to get stressed out, not to overdo the to-do list? Not to edge out any time we can have, meaningful time we can have with Jesus, our family, and whatever else. And we just add and we add. Why is this so hard? I kind of think it's like, I think of a situation I faced when I was in Newbury. I was a youth pastor in Newbury. And Donya and I were in youth ministry for about 15 years before we took on different roles in the church. And I was at my home church in Newbury, Indiana. And we had, like, if there's a living the dream in ministry, I was living the dream. I was at my home church that I got saved. I gave my life to Jesus. My parents gave their lives to Jesus. We were baptized there. My pastor was now my boss. And we were doing youth ministry there. When I got saved there, there were about 10 students. And we went in for youth group. We had worship with the adults. And then we went and met in the Prim's room, which was a little girl's ministry at the time, and had youth group. And so when I came back there, I got to open a whole new student center just for teenagers, actually the same size as our church building here. Exact same size. And we had outrageously successful ministry there. Hundreds of kids every week. Community events we would host. We hosted after proms there, and we would have Christian bands come. Like, it was amazing. And we would have these events, and at every event, and I'm being transparent with you right now if I could. At every event, it was more production, more students, more giveaways, more everything. And some of that was because, I mean, what we say, and there's some authenticity here, is we want to reach more students. That's a good thing. But some of that was also because we have set up a system where we just have to continually outpace what we've done before. You know what I'm talking about, right? We get to a point in that ministry, and you know, it was great, and it wasn't like, you know, what I'm saying doesn't negate all the good things happened there. But we got to a point even where we started doing school assemblies. And we did school assemblies, and during the day we would do the assembly, and we would invite students back to, you know, like a second part of the assembly in the evening, and we would talk to them about Jesus. And one week we had three school assemblies, and we invited all three of those schools to the same evening rally. One of those schools was my high school that I graduated in. And it was amazing to me. Like, this is one of my favorite moments in ministry. I got to go into my high school, have a school assembly. The principal was not the same principal I had. That principal loved Jesus. And she pulled me and the band that I had come, and she pulled us into her office, and she said, "Now listen, I've been praying for this for a long time. And I just want you, if you feel so led, you go ahead and pray with students today." I couldn't believe it. I'm like, I'm in my high school, my public high school, and the principal's telling me, "You go ahead and talk to them about Jesus. You pray with them." And so we did the assembly, and afterwards, I'm in the hallways of my high school praying with students and bringing them to Jesus. It was amazing. And then that night we had the rally, and we had thousands show up to that, and hundreds more gave their lives to Jesus. And you're like, what does this have to do with anxiety? Well, you would think after all of that, that I would be on cloud nine, right? I was not on cloud nine. Because like I said, you know, everything that we do, and sometimes some of you might be caught up in this, it's like, okay, well, now what? Now what? I don't think I could do any more than this. And in comes this intrusive thought, this roaring lion, this nagging thought that Martha had. I have to do something else. I have to figure out something else to do. What if I can't do any more than this? What if I can't? What if I don't do anymore? What if more people are lost and I can't do anything else about it? Or like Martha, what if Jesus comes and my house is not clean? What if I can't, right? And the enemy uses that, and all those sentences start with the same letter, I. And that's where I was stuck. I was stuck there. What if I can't do anything else like this? And this is the warning. This is the roar. This is the roaring lion. Nice job, Mike, but you can't keep this up. You can't do anything else like this. It's not necessarily a sin, by the way, to deal with that kind of anxiety. But what you do with it can open the door to sin, because it's a door the enemy opens. And this is why the next two words in this passage are to be alert. The enemy of our soul eats Christians who are asleep during spiritual battle. In that moment that I was in, the Holy Spirit helped, and I became alert to what was happening. And I knew what to deal with it from there. Come under the mighty hand of God. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Right? And he says to cast all your anxieties. And Peter, he was a fisherman, right? And early on in the story with Peter, we learn one night he's fishing all night. And that's how they fish. They cast nets. They pull the nets in and see if they caught any fish. And he was doing that all night. And so when I hear Peter saying, cast your cares, I wonder if this is the imagery that he has. And so all night he's casting the nets. And he's not catching anything until Jesus shows up, and he's really hasn't been necessarily following Jesus yet at this point. And Jesus says, hey, go back out there and now cast your net on the other side of the boat. And Peter's like, that doesn't make any sense. I've been fishing all night. That's not the way to do it. And I'm not gonna do it, right? But then he does it, right? And he catches the biggest catch he's ever caught, and maybe he ever caught ever, because he did it Jesus' way. And I wonder if Peter's thinking about that story when he says, cast your cares, cast your anxiety on him. And I keep doing this because that's kind of the imagery. Like, I'm throwing my net. I'm throwing this. Throw your anxieties on Jesus. Throw them at him. Don't try to figure it out and do it your own way, Peter. Cast your cares, cast your net the way Jesus says to do it. Do it my way now, Jesus said. Don't insist on doing it your way. Lay down your pride and do it Jesus' way. Cast your cares, cast your anxieties, cast them on Jesus. Come under the mighty hand of God. Verse, if you go back a few verses on this same passage, it says this, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Say humility. Humility. Humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Yes. Peter again, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Clothe yourselves with humility. This is the same apostle who sat there when Jesus clothed himself with the towel, got on his knees, and washed the disciples' feet. That's the picture he has of humility. And humility might be the key to dealing with the anxiety in your life. You're like, how is that? My anxiety makes me feel humiliated. No, listen. We've been talking about verse 6 and 7 all night. And in your Bibles, in most Bibles, those are two separate sentences. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, period. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. But if you go back to the original, when it was written in Greek, they are not two separate sentences. They are one complete thought. See if you can catch the difference. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, comma, not period. Humble yourselves, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. You cannot cast your care on Jesus and hold on to your pride. And that was my problem after those school assemblies, right? The enemy was wreaking havoc in my mind and heart with anxiety, and I would come to Jesus like, oh God, I can't deal with this. I don't know how, just take this away from me. But I was also keeping my pride. What do you mean by that? Well, I did this, and how can I keep doing stuff like this? This is my accomplishment. They were never my accomplishments. Those were things God did that I got to be a part of. A fact I knew when I set out to do it, but I forgot in the process. And so the thing that was crushing me is I was owning the responsibility of those successes, and they weren't my successes, they were God's successes. I cannot overcome these things. I couldn't get into my high school. When I was in high school, I couldn't get the principal to ask me to do things like that. That was God that did that, not me. And the pressure that was coming on me was coming from me because I thought I did those things, right? You cannot cast your cares on Jesus, cast your anxieties on Jesus, and think that your life depends on you. Martha couldn't cast her cares on Jesus because she was too busy being worried about what he would think if her house was a mess. She forgot, or was trying to forget, that her life was a mess. The pride and the anxiety come in the same package. Yes. So if you insist on doing things your own way, then expect the weight of the world to rest on your shoulders, because it is on your shoulders. And that opens the gate for the enemy, for anxiety to wreak havoc on your life and rob you of all the good things life has, because you are so prideful to think that this all depends on me. I'm at the center of this. Now, when we work on these messages, and we're going to go on to stress next week. By the way, stress and anxiety are two different things. We'll talk more about that next week. Stress is external. Anxiety is internal. But I want to go back for 1 second before we get into prayer here. I think chemical imbalances, I think all those things are very real. And so if you're on medication for this kind of thing, don't automatically think that's a bad thing. Do I think people in our lives, whether it's heart medication or anything else, and please hear my heart, this is from a heart of love, do I think we're over-medicated? Absolutely. Absolutely, I do. It doesn't make it wrong. And it's strange to me when it comes to mental illness, mental wellness, the way people look at treatments for that, because we don't, I love you, don't get mad about what I'm about to say. We don't look at the person who has a high blood pressure and say, you don't need that medication. You just need to make better choices with what you're doing and what you're eating. Really? Because I will tell you what, you guys didn't know me. I was 100 pounds heavier, and it was crazy, and I was on blood pressure medication, and I wasn't anymore after I got in shape. And I'm going to tell you, in the last year and a half, it's just, you know, age is hitting me. I was doing all the right things, and guess what happened? I have high blood pressure. And yes, I take treatment for that. But we don't look at someone who has that and say, oh, you just need faith. When I talk about this, please don't misunderstand me. The problem comes in when all of our faith is put in a pill. Don't do that. You can be thankful to Jesus that he gave people the power and ability to discover things and all those things. And yes, absolutely, you could pray for supernatural healing, and he does that. It's our inheritance. But even if you're on, it's like with heart medication, it's like with anything, even if you're on something, we still wrestle with pride and we still wrestle with anxiety. It doesn't get rid of it all. It's the best that humanity, that human thinking can come up with, is a medication. But Jesus is the great, he designed your bodies. He designed your mind. He has ability far beyond any kind of medicine, far beyond those things, far beyond it. But we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when I'm finally done begging God to take away my anxiety, He's finally able to speak and show me something. This is a little cheesy, but it's going to get the point across. I want you to look at the word anxiety. We're going to put it on the screen. What's the letter in the center of anxiety? It's I. It's not the devil. He'll use you. But the center of all of that is me. When I make it about me, when I make it about my strength, what I can do, what I can't do, that's my pride, and I need to humble it, because that pride is the doorway to my anxiety. The reason we get so anxious is because we've put ourselves at the center, and we can't sustain it, because our hearts were never designed to be our thrones. They were always designed to be Jesus' throne. And before you think, oh, I want, it's my life. No, listen, with Jesus on the throne, it's so much better. I don't have to deal with that pressure. It's not about what I can and cannot do anymore. It's about what He's already done for me. Right? He did what He did for me on the cross, what He does for me by living inside of me, is so that I don't have to carry these burdens. But I pick them up when I make it about me, when I decide to do it my own way, when I think my ways are better than His, when I think I don't need those things, I can do what I want. Then I'm on the throne and I'm full of anxiety, because it's just me. Philippians chapter 2, I believe Emma shared this in prayer yesterday. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, He emptied Himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when He had come as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled Himself under the mighty hand of God, and God lifted Him up. And if you remember anything from last week, we talked about Jesus' resurrection, His physical resurrection. I told you if His future was physical, our future was physical. If God lifted Him up when He humbled Himself, God will lift you up when you humble yourself, not to the same height as Jesus, but He will lift you out of a pit of despair and anxiety. And it comes back down to putting Jesus back where He's supposed to be. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. It's about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. That's why we speak the name of Jesus. That's why I speak the name of Jesus over my heart, my life. Because in Jesus, I have the upper hand. When I stay close to Jesus, I'm in His grip. When I humble myself under Him, I have His provision and His protection. And when I let go of my pride, He can take away my anxiety. Oh, yes. But I don't have the ability to overcome on my own. The good news is Jesus already has. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We were not designed to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. And we're in a world, as we've talked about, as that video showed, we're just inundated with things that we need to care about, and things that, if we let them in our heart, they'll cause anxiety, they'll sink us, they'll rob us of things. I pray this morning for anyone, anxiety has been stealing from them for years. Years and years. Your word today is calling. It's calling to us saying, come on and lay down your pride. Lay down your pride and I could take these things from you. You don't have to live under that kind of anxiety anymore.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Jesus says, I can give you authority over anxiety in my name. And with your eyes closed for just a moment, that's why we're going to sing it again. That's why we sing the name of Jesus, because Jesus has authority over our anxiety. He has authority over it. If he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, at the name of Jesus, my anxiety will bow.
Yes.
You were encouraged by today's talk. Be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.